The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
This song is about being saved, you know, just being saved. Today is the day I got saved, and all my sins been washed away, and old things been made anew, and it's all because of you. I confess all my sin to the one who's crucified. I confess all my sins to the one who suffered and died. I confess all my sins to one that rose again, who rose again. Today I celebrate, I've been born again to a world has no end. The truth has set me free. I got the victory over sickness and disease. I confess all my sins to one who was crucified. Confess all my sins to one who suffered and died. I confess all my sins to one who rose again. Who rose again. Even demons is subject to me. Greater is He that's in me, that's in the world. My name is written in a book of life, and it's all because Jesus Christ. Confess all my sins to one who was crucified. I confess all my sins to one who suffered and died. I confess all my sins to one who rose again. Who rose again. Blind, and now I see. I was blind, now I see. He carried the cross for the lost. He carried the cross for the lost. Thanks. I just want to thank you for your prayers.
That was awesome. Last week about living for something worth dying for, all right? It's called the ancient gospel mystery. And let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus, to the glory of God the Father, for this word that has been preserved for us, brought down through the ages so that we could have it right here in this room this day. Father, bless the reading of your word. Cause it to not just be empty sounds in our ear, but cause the word to be the living word that takes root within us and produces fruit a thousandfold. And Father, we ask for these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Last week, by way of introduction, just to briefly go back to that, talked about the gospel being the very centerpiece of the church. It is the centerpiece because Christ is the gospel, all right? And we talked about lots of things about what the gospel is. It's, you know, some say it's the four books in the Bible, the first four in your New Testament. Well, that's what they called it, but that's not the gospel. Some say it's the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. There's a truth to that. But that's not it. What we discovered last week, and I'd encourage you if you weren't here to pick up a CD or go to the internet and download it and listen to it, that the gospel is Christ who is everything for everyone. He is everything. He is what we need for every situation in life. But the thing that we need more than anything else is our relationship with him. And as Evan's just saying, Christ in us, that hope of glory, being born again by the Spirit of God, all right? And it's for everyone. In the next coming weeks, we're going to talk in great detail about the gospel and what it is and what it does, the effects that it has on the Jews and the Gentiles and on the entire world, all right? And ultimately upon us. Why we must believe the true gospel. I've got true in quotes. Why we must share the gospel and how we can best spread the gospel, all right? So last week, we talked about the revelation and defined the gospel as being Jesus Christ and everything that's important to us is found in Christ, and it's available for everyone. Today, we're going to take another step on our journey and talk about why we must believe the true gospel. And for our text, I'm using Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, and now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than that which you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. From the time the revelation of the gospel began, the enemy has been trying to dilute and tear down the truth that has been delivered through the ministry of Paul. It said that it was a revelation given to him that he brought to us, the people of Galatia. He had been there working, brought the gospel to them. They had received it. And then, in just a very short period of time, some people came in and began to dilute it and said, oh yes, well, you can have the gospel of faith, but you need to also keep your Judaism. You need to also keep those old traditions. And Paul was incensed about this. I mean, he was angry. When you read the book of Galatians, you can almost feel the fire just pop right off the pages because he was just so upset about what they had done to the precious gospel that he had delivered to them. Attempts by tradition to reassert themselves, to take back the old and to throw away the new that had been given to us. Attempts to add self-righteousness to the gospel so that we could, by our own ability in some way, as I mentioned even last week, add something to the finished work of Christ, which is utter insanity. There's only one true gospel because there's only one Christ. There's only one true gospel because there's only one Christ. Paul wrote over and over again that Christ is the only way to be saved. The only way. If there was another way or something that should have been added to it, he would have said it. Go study the book of Romans and Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians and see what he wrote. Nowhere can you find anything added to the gospel of Christ, all right? So let's look at some of the reasons why you must believe this true gospel, all right? First of all other gospels are perversions. All the other gospels are perversions. Let's look again at verse 6 and 7. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you. How many times have we seen that happen, even in our own fellowship, where someone got on fire about Christ, and then before you know it, someone is poisoning the gospel in them to make them believe they need to do something else. You know, we've seen it over and over again. People try to do things that will add to what Christ has already done. So they desert it so quickly. Look down at verse 7. It says, they turn into a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Wherever you take the gospel of Christ and you try to do anything to it other than preach it as it was given by Paul, by revelation, that is a distortion that brings in confusion, all right? And I'm going to talk in some more detail about that in just a minute. But there's a video, it's a brief video, about 1 minute long, that I want you to see about rethinking the truth, all right? So if we can dim the lights a little bit and get this video up, and Jim will get it going for us.
Truth. Is it absolute, or is it relative, changing with time or circumstance? Many profess to know it, but what they claim conflicts with what others claim. How can two truths conflict and both still be true? How do you choose? Do you judge which truth is real because it agrees with what you already believe? Or are you willing to let your spiritual beliefs be shaped by the proving of what real truth is, even when it is difficult or hard to accept? God has clearly communicated His plan for you, for me, and for eternity. His truth is proven and is timeless and unchanging. If you do not know His eternal plan with absolute surety, it's time to rethink what you know. It's time to rethink truth.
You notice it didn't say change the truth. It said just rethink it. What's happened to us is that our thinking gets distorted. We have a lot of sensory input, and it tries to change the truth. You know the truth is the truth, no matter what? There's a bumper sticker that used to be famous a while back, many years ago. Some of you may have seen it. It said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Do y'all believe that? How many of you believe that? Let me see your hands. All right, how many of you don't believe that's true? Let me see your hands. All right, what's wrong with that statement? Amen. She's got it right. You don't need to believe it for it to be true. It's true whether you believe it or not. You see how quickly things get distorted and how quickly we jump into it. Now, I know I kind of led you down the primrose path a little bit this morning. And forgive me for doing that, but I wanted to illustrate something to you. You know, the truth is truth. You don't need to believe it. You know, I get people every day do stuff they don't believe it. You know, they say, well, I don't believe that. They go ahead, I believe I can fly. Well, just go ahead and jump off the building and we'll scrape you up, you know, and find a place to plant you. You know, because you can't fly unless you're in something that'll let you fly, like a plane or some such thing as that. Now, every perversion of the gospel has signs that prove it's not the true gospel. I was going to bring a $100 bill into the church this morning, but and saw Dennis brighten up. But I didn't have one. So I just have to use the illustration. What is the value of a counterfeit $100 bill? Nothing, that's right. It's got no value at all. There's no, it might have some intrinsic value that it's got a piece of paper, it may be worth something, but it has no value as currency. Unfortunately, people pass counterfeit bills all the time, but when they get caught, they usually end up in jail, all right? So there's nothing of any value. Pat and I like to watch the Antiques Roadshow. I don't know, maybe we just like to look at old things. I'm not sure what that is, but we like to watch the Antiques Roadshow, and it's always disheartening to see some poor soul who went to an antique store and bought an antique piece of furniture. And, you know, they are so excited about it, they bring it to the Antiques Roadshow so that they can get a professional approval of what they bought because they know they got a deal and they snookered the guy they got it from. And they have two brothers, they're twins. I don't even know what their names are, but I always get a kick out of them because they will take that piece of furniture and they turn it upside down and they look and they say, and they look at it and they said, well, let me show you what I see that you didn't see. You see underneath there where it, you know, the color looks so nice? What's wrong with it? It shouldn't have any color. The patina, that's an antique word, shouldn't be there, you know? And then it's got a screw that was made in the 20th century, so it couldn't possibly be an 18th century piece of furniture. And when they get finished, their $500 piece of furniture is worth about $2.95. And they're always just about in tears over that whole situation. But there are signs that show you that something is true. Now I want to talk about some of the evidences of the true gospel. First of all, it points to Christ alone for salvation. Like, you need to know that. You need to get it in your spirit, and you need to accept that as the truth. It won't change the truth, but it'll change the way you think about yourself, your salvation, and about Christ. It's about Christ and Christ alone for salvation. If there was anything else to be added to the finished work of Christ, I promise you, Paul would have written it. Now, some of you theologians have said, yeah, but, well, just hold your butts for just a minute, and I'll take care of those and with some truth to maybe get you to rethink a few things. The second thing of an evidence is it includes everyone who believes. It includes everyone who believes. They don't have to belong to your church. They don't have to have the same denominational tag as you, but they have to be true believers. Now, there's a difference between mental assent to something and true belief. For instance, you might believe that a plane could fly from here to New York City, all right? And that's a mental assent. You believe it. Real belief is when you're crazy enough to get on that thing and fly from here to New York City. You know, there's the difference, all right? So when someone says, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, have they really put the evidence of that to task? Do they really trust him for everything in their lives? It's not just mental assent, it's a way of life, all right? And the gospel excludes no one. Not any creed, not any color, not any nationality, not anything. Everyone is included. That's one of the things that drove the Jews crazy. Because they thought, oh, we're God's people. We're Abraham's seed. Well, you know, when the story of the Gentiles came up, it really upset them. It upset Peter. And you remember the story of Peter, what he went through, and God spoke to his heart. So, the other thing is, it never allows tradition to override truth. It never allows tradition to override truth. There's a mainline denomination, which I won't name it. You'll probably know what it is when I get through it. And they say some things and do some things that are absolutely contrary to the scriptures. And I talked to one of the a pastor of that denomination many years ago. And I said, what I don't understand, I want to have a civil conversation with you. I don't want to be shouting. I just want to understand something. Explain to me why you do, and I showed him some things that he did and some things that he believed, where the scripture blatantly, forcefully says that what he was doing was wrong. And he tried to explain a few things, and I'd bring up another and explain a few things. And finally, after about a four-hour conversation, he said this, in my denomination, tradition overrides the scripture. And I said, oh, now I understand why you're doing what you're doing, because you have no basis to do what you're doing other than your traditions. You cannot depend on traditions. Just because it was handed down to you from grandma and grandpa or your mom or your aunt and your uncle, whoever it may have been, doesn't mean it's right. We believe a lot of things that we've been passed down to us by tradition, and you think that's the way it is. And you're wrong. Traditions don't make it. That's what Paul ran into when he brought the gospel, and when the people of tradition began to show up. And they said, you must follow our ancient traditions. God's not interested in those ancient traditions. God is only interested in Christ. And the gospel, those who proclaim the gospel, never rely on their old traditions. I'm going to repeat a story for you that I've told on several occasions, but it's one of those watershed stories of my life. I was invited to go to a retreat that was not a denomination that I was interested in being around, but I was invited, and I felt compelled to go, because the guy that I had invited him to a bunch of stuff that he had gone to, and he wanted me to go someplace with him, with his church. I said, all right. So I went, and I told him the rules. I said, I'm going, but there's some things I'm just not going to do. He said, oh, fine, just do whatever you want to do. I said, it's great. So they had a chapel service one night, and I always sat way in the back because I didn't want to get up too close. Cause, you know, I just wasn't crazy about some of the stuff that was going on. And they were going through some of their traditions. And I was in the back, and I said, oh, God, thank you that I'm not like these people, that I'm not stuck in vain traditions. How many of you know I didn't get away with that? Huh? Not a chance. And I could hear the Holy Spirit just blare in my ear, you hypocrite! You're not only following vain traditions, you're leading vain traditions. I said, I'm so sorry, God. I'll repent right now. I won't do that anymore. That changed the way I do things. This church is a reflection of that. That's why you can't have a membership here. Because I don't want you trusting in any membership. And I want you going around town and say, well, I'm a member of New Beginnings Church, as if that would do something for you. It does a lot for me. It doesn't do anything for you. You know, it makes me feel good that you're here. But I want you to say, I attend the fellowship. Why don't you come join us? You know, we don't take up an offering around here. Why? Because it's one of those vain traditions. We don't pass the basket. You want to give money? There's a box on the back wall. Just put it in the box. Because I know if I pass the basket, I'll get more money. You know why? Because you will be embarrassed not to put something in it when your neighbor puts something in it. And you're not going to get away with that around here. That's a vain tradition. So, you know, again, I just tell you that to realize why I do some of the things that I do around here. I just will not follow things the way they are. I like to change things up. You know, just, you know, in fact, who was it that came and preached for me when I wasn't here? I think it was Reggie Hope. And got you guys changing around. Y'all came in here. Everybody was sitting in a different seat. That really messed me up. Because I know where George sits. He's always right there. I can find him, all right? But I know that the point behind that is we can't follow these traditions. They're not necessarily all bad. We just can't follow those things. Some of you are upset because we don't all carry our Bibles. Now, I like the Bible. I carry it around. But I tell you the truth, I don't use this Bible. The one that I use is the one that's right here. Well, I got my little computer. It's over there. I use my electronic Bible. It's faster and easier, and I can carry it. So I just like it. It's the same words, just electronically connected instead of being physically in a book. Now, you can carry a book. It's okay. You won't hurt my feelings. I encourage you to do it. And if you want to flip through the scriptures, you can. But I put them on the overhead just to make it easy so everybody's reading the same one. But it's just an old tradition, you know. Some people won't have anything but a Scofield Bible. I've got to have the Scofield. Somebody must have the King James Version. Okay. I'm not British, so I don't care about that, all right? I like the New American Standard. I'm American, all right? And I like the New Living Translation. It just doesn't matter. You know, we make tradition something that you must do. I'll tell you a little funny story. There was a preacher that I knew, and he said he was a King James Version man. You know, I always said, oh, man, I know where you're coming from. And I usually chide people with this. I said, yeah, but have you ever read the real 1611 Version? Not this new modern thing you got, but the real 1611 Version. And he said, that's the one I use. And he did. He showed it to me. I mean, you couldn't understand it. There's no way you could read it and understand it. It's written in old language. It's got all kind of funky spelling in and everything else, all right? But, you know, just people get stuck on, well, I was going to say stupid, but you shouldn't say that in the pulpit. You know, just get stuck on a place that you won't want to move from, all right? The true gospel reaches out to unbelievers in love and really cares about people. Amen. Now, you don't go witnessing because you want to get a little, you know, check mark next to your name. You go out and you share the gospel. You care about somebody. And it makes a difference to you that your heart breaks over someone. That you know that person will enter eternity without Christ and suffer a sinner's hell, and you care enough about it to do something about it. That's reaching out to unbelievers in love. The other thing is the Bible is taught in context. In context. Much of the theology that it permeates the church is done because people take things out of context. And I'm going to show you some illustrations of that a little bit later on this morning, of taking things that just aren't there. You just got to read it right and you'll get the picture, all right? Now, let's talk about the perverted gospel and some of its evidences, all right? The perverted gospel has faith in Christ and something else to attain salvation. You must have something else. Here's a good one. I love this one. Well, you must be baptized. I think everybody ought to be baptized. You're not baptized. You ought to get baptized. That's what the Bible teaches us. You should be baptized. But nowhere is a connection made that those two things of salvation and baptism were necessary, all right? It doesn't say that. But here's the one I love, that you must be baptized in Jesus' name only. Ooh. You know, that's the only way. It must pronounce the name of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Supposing your pastor couldn't speak, and he was baptizing you, and he couldn't say a word, and he just put you down, and he was thinking it in his head, and he put you down, and he baptized you and took you out. Would you be baptized in Jesus' name? Huh? If you couldn't hear it, couldn't hear the words, you don't know what he's saying. He's thinking it. You see, we say things that don't have real good foundations to them. A good friend of mine one time, this was many years ago, his dad was a preacher, and his mother said that there's no way that men could ever leave the earth and go to the moon. Her theology was that because it says that the devil is the prince in power of the air. So if they got out of the air, they'd be at a place where the devil couldn't be, and man could never be a place where the devil wasn't. She had a real problem when he went to the moon. She had to go redo her theology. You know, you don't need air for the devil to be around. You just need people. All right? See, I'm making fun, but we have these belief systems that just are not true. Another thing about the perverted gospel, it has a long list of rituals that you must perform in order to stay in good standing. You must be a tither. Would a man rob God? You have robbed me of tithes and offerings. Oh yeah, how big are you to rob God? What kind of gun are you going to use on him? You know? What are you going to do to rob God? You know? You must attend church services, and especially on the holy days. Ooh, you go to hell if you don't go to church on the holy days. You must be in services on Sunday morning. And we get criticized for this. We're known as a liberal church, and that's funny to me. I think that we'd be a liberal church because we don't have Sunday night services. You know, we've gotten soft. You know, just capitalizing on things that and make people feel that if they don't do those things, then there's something wrong with their salvation. It happens every day, all day long, throughout the entire world. Adding something to the finished work of Christ. It's devoid of any assurance of salvation. Do you know how many people that you know, and I hope you're not in this room, because I'm going to change the way you think, who have no assurance of salvation? They don't know if they die, whether or not they end up in heaven or hell. The one that I was, one of my favorites to pick on people about, suppose we got a guy who's really loves the Lord. He's a real believer. He's a bona fide, born again, you know, tongue-talking, baptized in the Holy Ghost believer. But he's not perfect. And, you know, he has one of these bad times. And he goes and gets himself a bottle of cheap whiskey and he gets drunk. Well, that'll send you to hell getting drunk, all right? Because ain't no drunkard going to heaven. Well, the guy, unfortunately, because he's drunk, now doesn't realize that there are cars on the street. So he walks out the street, a car runs over, thump, thump, he's dead. They preach him right into hell because he got drunk. Well, I think the blood of Jesus could take care of one drunk, one time, you know? He talked about drunkards who don't know God, who live a life of drunkenness and debauchery. Those are the folks that aren't getting into heaven, but you can make a mistake. Everybody makes mistakes. Let he who is without sin stand up. I better sit down. I'm the only one standing up. Our problem is not sin, and when they preach a gospel like that, they're wrong. Our problem is belief and unbelief. Unbelievers go to hell, believers go to heaven. Now, go listen to last week's CD. It'll really help you in this area. I don't want to go through that all of that again. It focuses on condemnation for sin. Well, did you repent? I used to go to a church. I used to love this church. They had rededications. You ever been in one of those churches? They had rededicated. Where did they come from? You know, you had rededicated. People, you know, the joke was you'd wear your rededicate around. You know, focuses on sin. Focuses on always asking for forgiveness for everything. Your problem with this is if we're held accountable for every sin, then we have to remember all of our sins to confess them. And the problem is we don't remember them all. The older you get, the less time you remember things, you know. And you forget. And if you forget and you die and you're accountable for all your sins, you're in big trouble. You're in big. That's why we need a Savior, Brother Brown. That's why we need Jesus to take. I told you last week, some of you walked out of here in days last week. Jesus not only forgets your sins, but has the ability to forget your sins of the past and of the present. He has the ability to forget the future. Just think about that. We're born again, not of flesh and blood or things of the Spirit or things that we could do, but it's all done by God. It's His finished work focuses on condemnation. Why did Paul write, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus"? Why did he say that if that wasn't the truth? All right? Who don't live under the law. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the gospel. That's the truth. That's the good news. This fear, always fear of judgment. God's going to get you for that. You know? Oh, when do you get to heaven? You have to give an account for every word you said. Man, if I had to get an account for every word I said, you wouldn't have time for judgment, because I'd be ahead of you forever in line. Be like some of the old Catholics who used to go to confession, used to wait for somebody to get out. Wonder what they're doing in there. They've been in there so long. You're not a Catholic, you have no idea what that means. Okay. You see the difference between the true and the perverted? All right? There is a distinct difference. Second thing I want to talk about is promoting perversion of perverted gospels have consequences. All right? Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Very strong words from Paul. But even if we are an angel from heaven and should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, and now I say to you, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than which you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Anybody here want to know, can tell me what eternally condemned means? What does it mean in English? Eternally condemned. Those are very serious words. And Paul didn't choose those words lightly. Talked about what's wrong with those who proclaim the wrong gospel or perverted gospel. I want you to see a video that'll really illustrate this for you. Again, it's a short one. No sound? Without sound, it doesn't make any sense. Okay, just kill that. What it said was, in the little video, supposing you know someone, and you want to preach the scripture to them, and it says, it's got a topic of sin and a topic of the glory of God in the same area. But you know, your friend doesn't like to hear about sin. So you just preach to them and teach them about the glory of God. Have you taught them the truth? You've perverted the truth, haven't you? You've perverted it. Okay. I hear music. Is that the angels singing? Okay. Paul saw the necessity of warning people about false gospels. Some things, now listen, some things are okay, all right? Some things are okay to have a different opinion about. For instance, the return of Christ. Anybody here know when he's coming back? Raise your hand. For sure. I mean, you know for sure when he's coming back. Anybody? Anybody got an opinion? Yeah, opinion, yeah. I'll probably check around here. I'll probably find 5 or 6 different opinions. But it's okay to have a difference of opinion. I mean, it's not a major thing. I mean, Jesus, I think, kind of settled that when he said, it's none of your business. You know, when they asked him when he was leaving, don't worry about it. Just go out and preach the gospel. You'll find out. When I come back, you'll know about it. So will everybody else. All right? So it's not a major issue. Whether you're premillennial, postmillennial, pre-trib, or post-trib, it doesn't matter. It's going to happen. It's good study. I don't mean to make it light of it. But it's okay to have different opinions about stuff like that. About the kind of service you have. Whether we have a guitar player or a piano player, you know. And some churches wouldn't even have a service if they didn't have a piano. And not one of these rinky-dink things like we got that's electronic. I mean a real piano. I mean, people get, you know, really caught up in those kinds of things, but that's minor. Whether or not the music is contemporary or the old hymnals or whether a mixture of the two, it, you know, it's just okay. I like country music, but I don't think it works in a church very well. You know, just my opinion. You might have a different opinion. I know I picked on old Mike one time. He did music and he did bluegrass. I got right in his face and said, "Mike, no more bluegrass in the church." I don't like bluegrass. And since I'm the pastor, I got away with it, all right? And Mike still loves me. Yeah? And he's shaking his head, yes. You know, but it's just a difference of opinion. And the manner of dress, you know. Should you wear, it's okay to wear blue jeans? I noticed Dennis led music this morning in blue jeans, huh? How come you didn't have your coat on like I did and have your long, you know? I don't know. We got a difference of opinion. It's okay. You leaving, Jim? It's cold. I got scared. But with Jim leaves, nobody's going to run the computer over here. Another one is, I've seen people get in, you know, drop-dead arguments about who wrote what book and when they wrote it. You know, what year was it written in? You know, you can have a difference of opinion about that. That's okay. Because nobody really knows for sure. But what's important is the gospel itself. That must be told true every time. And the slightest distortion turns into perversion. Some of you Navy people will know this to be true. If you set a ship on a course and you just get off 1 or 2 degrees on your compass from where you're going, you could end up hundreds of miles away from your intended destination. Is that true? The further you go, the more off you get. And what's happened is a lot of these perversions, they would start off small, but through the years and through the centuries, they end up as big issues today, okay? So every small error causes a problem, and we need to deal with that. Every distortion of the gospel has a measure of truth in it. It sounds okay sometimes, you know. Well, I want to deal with some of those things, all right? I promised you that I would. By the way, I want to repent of something. I've been saying several times around here that I was going to rub you fur the wrong way. You know, when I was going to tell you something, you know, it's like that cat. I don't want to say that anymore. That's wrong. I'm going to say stuff to you that when you hear it, you're going to say, "That's true, Pastor Morris. That really speaks to me," all right? So when I say this stuff, I'm not rubbing your fur the wrong way. You're going to say, "That's so true." Okay, here we go. Number one. Here's one of the most popular things that people get upset about when I start preaching the true gospel. It says, "Well, what about the passage of Scripture that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling?" And to the, you know what, on face value, that sounds like something that maybe I could be wrong about. But being a student of the Bible like I am, I went and looked and started reading and seeing what it really said. And I found that, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know enough about it to go study my way through a few things. And I've discovered that sometimes things just aren't what they appear to be on the surface. And the New Living Translation, which some people think is an abomination, I think gets it exactly right when it says this: "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desires and the power to do what pleases Him." Now that's a far cry different than working out your salvation in fear and trembling, isn't it? One is, you know, I don't know. I mean, I'm working it out. You know, it's like going to the gym and working out. I'm working it out. I'm trying to get there. And I'm doing it in fear. Why am I afraid? Because I don't know the end results. I just went through one of the things that of perverted gospel is you have no assurance of salvation. You show me one scripture like this, and I'll show you hundreds that'll show you wrong. Because the overall, in context, truth of the scripture is that we do not have to worry about working out our salvation. To the contrary, Christ did it for us. And we participate in that when we believe. Now that there's just, passages and chapters and books of the Scriptures say that. So this one little thing is just not true. It doesn't stand up to the scrutiny of good study. Here's another one. We must give an account for every word that we speak at the judgment seat of Christ. That sounds scary, doesn't it? The problem is that if you'll go look in that passage, the word judgment seat of Christ is not in the original language. It's not there. I'm not making this up. I didn't fabricate this to try to get you to believe what I'm believing. I'm trying to give you the truth. It does not say the judgment seat of Christ. It's not there. The word that's there is a word that is used for a raised platform, where just like this is, where someone would be on it. Now, you might say, and you could reason, and I think it would be reasonable, that it's talking about a place of authority, and I'll buy that. But it doesn't say the judgment seat of Christ. When you say the judgment seat of Christ, that ought to drive fear into a person. Like he is going to judge you. But that's not what it says. The other thing is, it says that you will give an account for everything you say. The problem is, it doesn't say that. It does not say in the language that you will give an account for what you do. What it says is that you will give a word. And the Greek word that is used there, when I discovered this about a year ago, blew my mind because I was dealing with that scripture. I said, that doesn't seem right. It doesn't fit in with the rest of the gospel as I understand it. Why is that there? It is the word logos. Is the word logos ring a bell to you theologians? You'll find it in the book of Gospel according to John. And it says in that the Word became flesh. The Logos is talking about Christ. In context, what this is saying is that when we stand before God, we will give a word, and that word will be Christ. We will be confessing our belief in Him, not confessing our sins and every idle thing we've done wrong. That's the truth. I didn't fabricate that. I am not a theologian. I am a student of the Word of God. Go study it out for yourself. If you think I'm wrong, I encourage you to prove me wrong, because I never want to do anything that's wrong. But you can't do it because it's not there. Go get yourself a Greek interlinear Bible. You'll find the Greek words and the English words right on top of them. And you will discover that many of the words in English that we have are put in there for readability. Now, here's the thing that I want you. This is not going to rub your brother the wrong way. This is going to give you some understanding. Forgive me, Lord, for speaking against the King James Version of the Bible. But what did they? Did you know that the Church of England was based on, and today still is, a faith that is based on works? That's what it is. You must do certain things in order to attain salvation, and you never really know. It's a lot like Catholicism, because it came out of Catholicism. And I'm not necessarily saying anything bad about them. I'm trying to prove a point to you, okay? This is the point. Their theology, what they knew and what they understood, was a fear-based Christianity. And when they translated from the original languages, and they began to write that, they put in there what they were predisposed to believe in some ways. Every translator puts in what they're predisposed to believe. So when they put it in there and they saw this word platform, they said, oh, that must be the judgment seat of Christ. And that we'll give a word, they said, oh, well, that means we must be given an account. That's the way they wrote it. They say, well, Pastor, that means I can't trust the Bible? No, that means you got to study to show yourself approved unto God. You got to learn. Don't take things just because somebody says it. Go study it out for yourself. Learn. There is no excuse today, with the vast amount of information that we have about the Scriptures, for any of us to be steeped in vain traditions that are wrong. There's no excuse whatsoever, because it's there. I found out it didn't take me 15 minutes to go in and figure this out. And I'm not, And my teachers in school would agree with this and shout amen. I am not the smartest guy in the room. All right? And they knew it. Miss Jones at LSU would attest to that. When I couldn't pass algebra and I was having trouble and I needed to pass algebra, and I went to see Miss Jones and I said, Miss Jones, am I going to pass this class? She said, Mr. St. Angelo, if you ever got a backbone where your wishbone is, you could pass this class. And I still remember those words, all right? And if I can figure it out, beloved, a lot of you in this room are a lot smarter than I am. You can figure it out too. Again, it's just the distortions that get in, okay? So that's why we need to study, all right? Here's another one. What about 1 John where it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to confess, you know, forgive us our sin. So we need to confess our sins all the time. Well, if you look at it in context, you may not believe that. John is talking to two groups of people throughout the entire the little Gospels of John, you know, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He talks to unbelievers and believers, and he just goes from one to the other, one to the other, one to the other. He wrote this. He said that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, think about that for a minute. You're a born-again believer. What did Jesus say about himself? He was the what? The way? The truth, all right? And he said that he comes and resides within us. Did he not say that? If you're a born-again believer, you have the truth in you, right? Why would John say about a believer that he doesn't have the truth in him? The only way you can't have the truth in you is if you're an unbeliever. An unbeliever doesn't have the truth. A believer has Christ, the truth, residing within them. All right? So, with that understanding, let's say, assume for a moment that he's talking to unbelievers, which he is. And he said, if we claim to be without sin, which some of them were, the Jews and the Pharisees were claiming that they weren't, they didn't have any sin, they were perfect. He said, if you claim that you be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, all right, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and, listen to this, purify us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. So if we will go to God as unbelievers and we confess that we're sinners and that we need him and we believe in Jesus Christ, we are purged from all unrighteousness. That's what Jesus does for us. Okay? So that scripture doesn't stand up against the great preponderance of evidence that says we're saved by grace and grace alone. We can know it. Why did John write in that same book, I write these things that you might know that you are saved? You see? What we do, beloved, is we just, I don't want to pick on us, but we don't study very much. You think about it. We don't study very much. You know, we skim the scriptures. You know, if we're in trouble, we'll go read the Psalms and do a few things. But we don't spend a lot of time studying the Word of God. What you depend on is a hired gun like me to teach you the truth. Well, you didn't hire me, so it doesn't do you any good around here. You can't fire me. You didn't hire me, you can't fire me. What a lovely place to be as a pastor. You know, I love this church, all right? But I care enough about you and myself to dig into these things and try to present them to you so that when you hear them, you'll say, that's the truth. And you will hear it, and the Spirit of God witnesses within you that that is the truth. I am not some kook. I'm not some flake. I may not be the smartest guy in the room, but I'll tell you what, I got enough schooling behind me to make you sick. You know? Made me sick going through it. And if I didn't do anything else, I learned how to study. And I know how to dig and find things out. And I found that in every case where somebody has an argument against the gospel of grace, they are dead wrong and believe in a perversion. You show me one, if it's bugging you, and I'll dig it out for you and get you the answer. Or better still, why don't you dig it out for yourself? And if you have problems, let me know and I'll help you. Okay? All right? Make sense? All right, good. The overwhelming evidence is you're saved by the gospel of Christ and nothing else, all right? This is what happened. Now let me show you what happens to the Pharisees and those who pervert the gospel. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 13 through 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter in, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Isn't that scary? Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. That's what perversion does. You won't, they won't let themselves in, and they won't let anyone else in. And when someone comes into their belief system, they become worse off than they were before. We must realize that there are consequences to perversions. And I don't mean it in terms of just what judgment might fall on someone who was perverting it, but the consequences of what a perverted gospel does. Now, let me clear up one little thing. I had a three-point sermon, but I'm going to quit right here, okay? I'm going to clear up one thing. You ever said this or you ever heard somebody say this? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, Brother Morris, you're really driving me crazy with all the stuff you're bringing up here. You know, I'm happy where I am. Don't mess with my theology, you know. Because I know what I believe and I'm sincere about it. Well, you can be sincerely wrong. Those guys who got on that plane, those planes and flew them into the Twin Towers, into the Pentagon, into that field in Pennsylvania, I believe it was, where they were sincere as you can get. How much more sincere can you be than to kill yourself? I mean, that's sincere. They were wrong. It's not okay to believe whatever you want. When it comes to the central theme of Christianity, which is Christ Jesus and the gospel of Christ, you must get it right. If you don't, you will suffer a life of not enjoying everything that there is to enjoy. I'm going to close with a story. There was a guy who was leaving the old country and coming to America. And he was a poor man, and he saved all the money that he had in order to get a ticket to get on a ship to come to America. He was so poor that he couldn't afford to get a meal ticket. So he figured out how long the trip was, and he got him a little bag, and he put some cheese and crackers in the bag. And every day on board the ship, when it came time and the dinner bell rang, and everyone else went to eat at the midnight buffet or whatever other kind of buffet they had on the ship, he would just kind of excuse himself from the people that he was with and go off and get in a little quiet corner, and he would open up his bag, and he would eat cheese and cracker. That went on for the whole trip. And the last day of the trip, he was again at the same time for dinner, and he got getting ready to leave. And one of his fellow ship travelers said, "Where are you going?" And he said, "I didn't have enough money to get a meal ticket, and so I bought some cheese and crackers, and that's what I figured I could live on that till I got to the other side." And they said, "Meal ticket? Didn't you know that your meals were included in the price of the ticket?" When you accept perversion and believe it, you're living on spiritual cheese and crackers. Don't you know that Jesus paid it all? That you could have the joy of your salvation. Not fear and trembling, not worrying about everything, but the ability to enjoy who you are in Christ Jesus, knowing that your life here is richer and that the afterlife, when you leave this physical life, there'll be no judgment for you. You were judged at Calvary's tree, that you could live a life without fear of judgment from God. He was judged for you in your place. Your sins were judged there so that you could have eternal life and redemption and all of your sins forgiven, past, present, future, born again, not of flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of God. All things passed away, all things become new. That's who you are in Christ. Don't eat cheese and crackers. Eat of the bountiful table that Christ prepares for you. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you for what you did at Calvary's tree for us, that we could have this life, this eternal life, this new life. Thank you that our faith is in you and you alone, and that we've received not a righteousness of the law. As your servant Paul wrote, if there was a righteousness of the law, Christ would have not needed to die. But the righteousness that we have is that which is given to us, passed on to us by what the Christ, the righteous Christ did for us. We rejoice and thank you for that. Oh God, let the truth ring in our hearts. And when we leave this building today, let it ring in our hearts. And let us dance out of this place knowing who we are in Christ. Father, I ask you for that. Let the truth remain. And let all the perversions and traditions fall to the ground. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Good to see y'all here. Give God the glory. I know that for some this is a new subject, but there's lots of stuff. You can go to the internet, get some of my sermons off the internet. I've got a book back there. Neither do I condemn you. Everything is free of charge. Just help yourself of it. Have a great day today, and God willing, we'll see you Wednesday at the prayer meeting or sooner. Who knows? And thank you, Dennis, for did a great job. You're dismissed. Amen.